So Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and through it he, being dead, still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken he had this testimony, that he pleased God. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. By faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Seas as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians, attempting to do so, were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more should I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Well, it's a long one, but I think it's worth reading the whole thing, and hopefully by the end we'll see why. So tonight we're going to look at verse 6 in particular as our text. I won't read it now, but hopefully we can benefit from this, despite its familiarity. We should never let familiarity breed contempt, particularly with God's word. And so today, as a church and as many individuals, we're facing questions, perhaps uncertainties, perhaps difficulties. You may have them in your mind. And so what does God's word have to say about them? What does he have to say about faith in particular? I looked upon the Oxford Online Dictionary, the definition of faith. It says this: complete trust or confidence in someone or something, which goes some way to describing what faith is. And underneath you could add a little comment, you know, the way they do it online now. And the top comment to my pleasure was this: now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, which was very good. In fact, it completed the definition of faith. It was much better than Oxford's definition. So what is faith? Well, it gives hope a substance. Now, you're all demonstrating great faith tonight. I'm not, because I'm stood up. You know what I'm going to say? You sat on a chair. Now, if you hoped that that chair could support your weight and you did nothing about it, then you would have absolutely no substance to that hope at all, would you? There'd be no faith. You're just hoping that it can withhold your weight. But if you, the moment you sit on it, you demonstrate faith by sitting down and the chair supports you. So faith gives hope substance. We hope for something, and because we have faith in it, it is a genuine faith. We can't have faith in something that isn't. The next bit says, the evidence of things not seen. We can't have faith in a God that is not a living God, can we? We have faith tonight in the living God. Therefore, our faith is genuine because he is living. And by having faith in him, we don't prove that God is living. God is above being proven. But we demonstrate to others that God is real by our very genuine faith. And I might say something that supports that a little later on. So we're going to look at three things. I don't want to talk too much about what faith is by way of introduction, only really. So I want to look at why faith is essential, how we must grow in faith, and then very briefly and finally, why we can have faith. So why is faith essential? Beginning of verse 6 tells us all very, very clearly: without faith it is impossible to please him. It is impossible to please God without faith. We can't do it unless we have faith. Firstly and foremostly, we can't be saved without faith. We cannot please God unless we are saved, and we cannot be saved without faith. We all know Ephesians 2 verse 8 very well, at least I hope we do. I was taught it in Sunday school. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You see, we don't do anything to obtain faith. We don't build our own faith up. We rely upon God for our faith. And first and foremost, we are saved by faith. Verse 2, for by it, i.e. faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. I was reading a much more godly man than me on this subject, and he says this. He says these, referring to the elders, the godly men who went before us, obtained salvation and were accepted by God in no other way than by faith. They did nothing of themselves. God gave them faith, and that was enough for him to accept them, that they trusted in him. But what's more amazing is we can conclude from, but without faith it is impossible to please him. Therefore, with faith it is possible to please God. As sinners, is it not astounding that we can please a holy God? When I read this verse over and over, I just couldn't understand how God could be physically pleased with us, because we spend our entire lives in rebellion against him, and yet he's still pleased with us. And it is only through Christ, isn't it? It's not of us, as the verse says. In fact, in Galatians it says this, chapter 5, "For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith." It's through the Spirit that we can have faith, that we can await the hope of righteousness. So it's impossible to please God without faith. The second reason it's essential: it's impossible to serve God without faith. We can't serve God in our own strength, can we? We're too weak. As humans, we don't want to serve him. We want to go our own way. We want to do our own things. We'd rather be, I don't know, sat out in the sun, enjoying ourselves, reading a good book, than perhaps going to, I don't know, the young people's work on a Friday, for example. But by faith that God gives us, he helps us. And to serve God, we must have the Holy Spirit within us. We cannot serve him without it. We must ask for him in faith. And Jesus, in Luke 11, verse 13, Simon preached on it a few months ago. "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Do we have faith in Jesus' promise there? Do we take that literally? Do we ask him, or ask the Father through him, to fill us with his Holy Spirit, to therefore give us more faith to serve him? Or do we just take God's promises very as you will type thing? You just read them and then gloss over them, and they maybe don't sink in as much as they should. We should take God literally at his word. If he tells us he'll give us his Holy Spirit, he will. So we can't serve God. It's impossible to please God. We can't serve God. Thirdly, it's impossible to endure to the end without faith. We're too weak again. We wouldn't get to the end of our earthly lives still trusting in God if it wasn't for his grace towards us. Jack gave out a leaflet on Sunday. I don't know how many of you got it, about 20 men who'd been murdered in Libya for their faith in Christ. Now, could those 20 men have endured the way they did? For those of you who read it, you'll know it. It's moving. Could they have endured without faith in Christ and in what was to come? Could they have stood there and refused to renounce their Saviour if they had no faith? Of course not. If someone was going to kill you, you'd just say, whoa, calm down, you know, whatever it takes. Unless you've got faith in something greater. And those men displayed it. They demonstrated, like I said before, they demonstrated that Christ was a living God through their faith. And Hebrews has something to say of them. It says, "The world was not worthy of them. They obtained a good testimony through faith." So, why is Shepshed Word of Life Church, do we need faith? As individuals, why do we need faith? Collectively, as a group of believers, why do we need faith? There's a long list, bear with me. We're not going to go through everything, but I put some things together that maybe help us, and I'm just going to rattle through them. We need faith generally, we need faith specifically. For salvation, we need faith to serve God in day-to-day life, faith to deal with illness, faith to fight against sin, faith to reject the things of this world, faith in God to provide, faith in God to guide us, faith to witness specifically to people and generally, faith to face persecution, faith to finish the race, faith to die, faith to look forward to Christ's return, faith to look forward to heaven, faith in Simon's situation, the church leadership, the elders. They need faith. We must have faith in God that he is dealing with that situation in his will. Faith in our outreach works. Faith that people will be saved through God working through us. Maybe faith to start new outreach works. Who knows? Jonathan, Naomi and Johan, do they have faith in going Do we have faith in sending them? Faith that God would use those who we already support. Faith in fellowship. Faith in taking communion. Faith in our prayers. Faith in difficult times as well as good times. Faith in understanding God's word. Faith in believing him. Faith in taking his promises and claiming them for ourselves. Faith in obedience to God's word. I told you it was a long list. Faith to live for God no matter what. Faith to rely upon God for all things. Faith in seemingly impossible situations. Remember, God is God of the impossible. There's nothing that isn't possible for him. Faith in worshipping him. And finally, faith in pleasing him. Perhaps you're beginning to see the picture that I was trying to build. We need faith in everything. All aspects of our lives as a Christian, we must have faith in God. And maybe now you start to see how those who aren't saved, I often wonder how on earth they face life without faith in the living God. If we need faith in all these things to help us, to guide us, to guarantee us a home in heaven, and we have that certainty and assurance, how do the unsaved live? It doesn't seem possible, and yet they shake their fist in God's face continually. So our sole aim and our sole purpose, is it to please God in all these things? Because it should be. So, why faith is essential? Very essential. Secondly, how can we grow in faith? The second part of verse 6 says this: for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Firstly, we must come to God. Jesus says, I am the way. Simple. Do we approach God on our own terms? Or by our own merits? Do we think we can come to God however we want? We can't. But how often do we? How often do our prayers, our worship, coming to church, reading the Bible, how often do we just do them because, well, for the sake of it really? Or, well, that's what we should do. Or maybe we want to, but we don't really want to, if that makes sense. You know, we know we should. We're coming to God on our own terms, aren't we? We're not giving him the priority he deserves. We're not coming humbly before him. We should. And we should come through Christ. Remember, he's our mediator. For all things, we should have faith in him. When you go home tonight, and I know that I never do this, I'll be honest. When preachers say go home and read something, I always forget to, or just, well, generally forget to. But I just don't do it. I don't know why I should. Read John chapter 14. It is a great blessing. Read it with faith and see the promises there that Christ lays out for us. We must come to God knowing that we are washed by the blood of Christ. In John 14:13, it says this: and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We come to God through Christ, in Christ's name. And look what Christ promises. He'll do it. Whatever we ask, he will do it. He will do it because it glorifies God. If it doesn't glorify God, he won't. That's given. We should keep Christ's commandments. We should love him. We should receive the Holy Spirit. Understand this, because Christ prays to the Father for us, and the Father gives us the Holy Spirit. That's what it says. That's a promise we should claim. It's amazing. So we come to God. We must come to God believing. Secondly, in verse 6, believing in him. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. Jesus says, I'm the truth. We should believe in the truth, shouldn't we? We don't believe lies. In Hebrews, at the end of chapter 11, verse 39, it says, all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. They have faith in Christ who was to come. They hadn't seen him, but they knew he was coming. God had promised him to them. We, on the other hand, have faith knowing that Christ has come. If our faith is weaker than theirs, how shameful is that? If my faith is weaker than theirs, which I can honestly say tonight it is, how shameful is that? That we are looking back, having known that these things happened, and yet they had to look forward, and yet their faith far surpassed many of ours. So we come to God believing. We come to God believing and diligently seeking, right at the end of verse 6. Faith requires effort. I'm not saying we can earn faith. I've already said clearly that it's of grace. But there are means of grace that God helps us, that allows us to seek Him through prayer, through Bible study, through meditation. It's not something, again, I'm very bad at, thinking on God's word, thinking about what I've read in the morning, thinking about what I've heard on Sunday. It's difficult to do, it takes effort. Perhaps even fasting. We read of it in the New Testament. Do we do it? I'm not saying we should not eat. We all have to eat, but on the odd occasion, I think it calls for it, perhaps not the odd occasion. Especially when we have particular things to pray for, particular things that really need urgent prayer. Perhaps this is something as a church we should consider. Our faith will be increased. So we must come to God, we must come believing, and diligently seeking, and finally we must come to Him expectantly. This is how we please God. This is what it says, that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you don't believe that God's a rewarder, you're not expecting Him to do great things. Think of this, a little child in a crowd. You've probably all seen it, the end of a wedding, the end of a church service. There's a little tot, maybe she's 18 months, two tops, and they come toddling in, don't they? Daddy, 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 at the top of their voices. And daddy's at the back of church somewhere talking, and the child comes running up, and she finds her dad, searches in the crowd, she pulls on his trouser, even, and what does he do? He bends down, he picks her up, and he takes great delight in her. Now, is not that not us, how we should come to Christ? We should come seeking Him. We should come expectantly. Now, how would that child be so disappointed if daddy didn't pick her up? She'd be devastated, wouldn't she? But she comes so expectantly. She knows that dad is going to pick her up. Now, imagine how, flip it round, how the dad would feel if the child didn't come looking for him and then afterwards said to him when they got home, "I would have come to you, but I didn't think you could pick me up." Is that not how sometimes we treat God? Do we not come to Him? Do we not pray to Him? Because we don't think that He will do what we want or what we want to ask Him? We should come expectantly. God's word promises that we can come expectantly. Do we come expecting God to use us? Expecting God to bless us? Expecting God to provide for us? These things will glorify Him. They won't glorify us. And yet we can come and ask Him for these great blessings. Don't become complacent. It's very easy to be complacent. I know that in my own life, how easy it is. And so to complete it, we've said that Jesus was the way, the truth, and here's the life. He gives us life. We can expect life because He's promised it. And if He can give guilty sinners life, then there's no limitation, is there? The greatest miracle of all surely must be salvation. So, what of our problems? What of our difficulties? What of the situation with the church leadership? With Simon's health? What of your own difficulties? What of the situation with Jonathan and Naomi? Serving God? What of those who are sick? We've got some very ill people in our church. Well, we come to God with all these things by faith, expectantly, expecting that He will work out His will in our lives, expecting that He will provide all that we need, expecting that He will maybe even heal those who are sick, or if not, and even better, take them to glory. Do we expect to get to glory ourselves? We should do. We should expect all these things because God's promised them in His word and He gives us the faith to do so. But we should be warned. We shouldn't dictate God's will to Him. That's not our position. We shouldn't come presumptuously. We should come trusting in His word and asking Him to provide all. But there is something else. If we have faith in Christ and we have faith in heaven and faith of glory, then we must surely have faith of a judgment. And that is a serious thing. And do our lives reflect that? Do we show faith that there will be souls who are lost to eternity? If so, do we seek them to be saved? Are we praying now for the souls whom Jonathan and Naomi will reach? We don't know who they are, we don't know where they'll be, we don't know where they're going to go, we don't even know if they're going to go anywhere. But are we praying? Because it's quite clear that God has led them in service for him. Are we praying for the souls who they will reach? We should be. Is there someone we could bring to church, perhaps? Is there a neighbour, a friend, someone you could witness to? Because if you believe in heaven, you have to believe in hell. You can't have one without the other. Do we pray for Shepshed as a town, in faith that God would move here, that he would save souls? Again, we should do. So, we've looked at why faith is essential. We've looked at how we must grow in faith. Finally, and very briefly, why we can have faith. And for this, we're just going to look very, very quickly at Hebrews 12, verse 2. We can have faith because there is one who is faithful. We sang, "Great is thy faithfulness," because God is the only one in whom we can have faith. We couldn't have faith in each other. We're human, we'd let each other down. As much as we love each other as Christians, we still let people down, let's be honest. God never lets us down. He's faithful to the end. Why? Well, the Bible tells us clearly, Christ is the author of our faith. He's given it to us by his Holy Spirit. Pardon me. And he'll one day complete it as the finisher. When we see him in glory, what need will we have, so to speak, of faith, if you understand what I'm saying? He'll be there before us. We won't need to read about him in a book. We won't need to see him moving in our lives, because we will see him in person. I'm not saying that those things aren't good, by the way. Don't get me wrong. But that's the reality of it. He's gone before us. He has endured to the end. He knows what it is to live as a human on this planet. He knows what it is to suffer temptation, to suffer trial and upset. I don't know if any of you have ever run cross country. I used to for the school many years ago. I wasn't great. It was just average, but I enjoyed it. But when you run cross country races, there's a hare. The hare is, for those of you who don't know, you probably all do, but that's someone who starts the race. And they usually, well, they always are in the next league of runners-up, if you like. So they were always someone who ran for Liverpool Club, for the school people, for example. Because their job was to lead the race, and they'd just jog along, happy as Larry, way ahead of all the winners, the person who was going to win the race. But they would lead the way, and the rest of us would follow. Now imagine if that hare was unfaithful. Imagine if they thought, I've got a cunning plan here. Let's make them run a bit further. And they took us all around Liverpool. Well, that wouldn't be any good, would it? Or imagine if they just decided that they'd stop under a tree and have a sleep. We wouldn't know where we were going. Because we're following the hare. The hare would be, if you like, the perfect runner. And so Christ is the one who leads us. He's the one who shows us the way. He's gone before us. He endured to the end. And we must follow him in his footsteps by faith. And finally, he's the one who has completed the task. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He's done it all, and one day he will return, and we should look forward to that. And the final point, we could have no better access to the Father, could we? For our Saviour is sat there at his right hand, interceding for us. It's this close. And we have direct access to Christ through what he has done. And through Christ we have direct access to God. Friends, be encouraged. Our faith should be strengthened through these wonderful promises in God's word. I know they've greatly blessed me this week. I pray that they would greatly bless you. Remember, faith is essential for all aspects of Christian life. We cannot cope without it. We must have it. We must come to God. We must come believing. We must come diligently seeking, and we must come expectantly. This is what's pleasing to God. And finally, we can have faith because it comes by the Holy Spirit and because Christ has gone before us. Amen.